Turning again in God's Word to Mark's Gospel 14. Mark chapter 14. Let's just pause for a moment and ask for God's help tonight as we come around His truth. Lord, we thank You for the Gospel. We thank You for Jesus Christ, the one who receives sinful men. Though He is holy, though He is pure, though He is righteous, we thank You He is pleased to receive all that repent and come to Him by faith. Bless the Lord for the simplicity of the Gospel. Lord, it is so simple. A child, a very young child can see their need of Christ if led by the Spirit, and they can embrace Christ in the Gospel. Yet we think of how many are rejecting Christ, many turning their backs upon Him. We pray, O God, Thou wouldst give wisdom and grace this evening. Draw men unto Thyself, and may they come to the one who does receive sinful men. Bless us now as we turn to Your truth. Give us help in the preaching of it. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This evening, as we turn to God's Word, we are coming to consider the final verses in Mark chapter 14. This chapter we have been considering for some time. Now, this final section in Mark 14 contains what is a very familiar incident in God's Word. It brings before us the sad account of how Peter denied Christ. How Peter zealously and passionately denied that he even knew the Lord Jesus. This unhappy episode took place shortly after Christ was arrested, after the Savior was seized by the vicious mob which Judas Iscariot had led to the Garden of Gethsemane. They took him to the palace of the high priest to face trial. But as Christ was led to the high priest's palace, we are told in verse 54 here in this chapter, and Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And so we can picture the scene in our minds. The Savior has been arrested. He has been taken by this mob of armed men. And they seize him and they lead him off to face trial. But Peter, at a distance, he follows Christ. He watches out at a distance as the Savior is taken away. And then he falls in behind this great multitude of people that brought him to face trial. In fact, more than that, he mingles in amongst this wicked crowd. For when they reach the palace of the high priest, he is set with the high priest's servants. And he warms himself at their fire. And so here we have Peter. He started to follow afar off, but then he moves into the midst of this crowd and he mingles amongst them. And now he's sitting around the fire here in the high priest's palace. Whoever is Peter is found sitting amongst this ungodly crowd. He is recognized. And he is accused of being one of Christ's followers. Someone recognizes him. And they put the question to him. Listen, you're one of those people that is with Jesus of Nazareth. You're one of Christ's people. And yet as Peter responds to this accusation, he denies having known the Savior. He denies any knowledge of Jesus Christ. But when his accusers persist, verse 71 tells us, he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. What dreadful sin Peter fell into as he denied having any knowledge of Christ. We should never forget that Peter was one of Christ's great servants. He was one of Christ's great apostles. A man that was mightily used of the Lord, even to see thousands won for the Savior. Think of that great number that were converted on the day of Pentecost after Peter preached. Remember, it was Peter who preached on the day of Pentecost. It was Peter who preached the Savior and preached salvation through the Lord Jesus. And after he preached, around 3,000 souls were added to the church. And so Peter was without doubt one of the great giants of the faith. He was one of Christ's most eminent apostles. Yet here we have this incident recorded in Scripture, where God brings before us the great and terrible sin of Peter. Indeed, Peter's denial of Christ is brought before us in all of the four Gospels. And so we can say without any doubt, here is an incident that God would have us consider very carefully. Here is an event that is of such great spiritual significance that God has not only brought it before us once, or twice, or even three times, but on four occasions. Let me say this, there's not many incidents recorded in Scripture on four occasions. The cross is one of them. The resurrection is another one. But here we have Peter's denial of Christ, and on four occasions, God by a Spirit brings this to our attention. And so God has highlighted and emphasized this sad affair for us, that we might give careful and close attention and learn the lessons that are to be learned as Peter denied Christ. As we think of how Peter denied the Savior, that which this sad incident really brings before us is the great problem of sin. It brings before us the problem of sin. Peter, at this point in his life, fell into sin. And he sinned in a most dreadful way. Yet sin was not just a terrible problem for Peter. It is also the greatest problem facing all men. Although the vast majority of people do not understand this, there is not a more weighty or worrying issue facing mankind. There is not a more crucial or concerning matter in the lives of men and women than the great problem of sin. This is the great issue. This is our great problem. I know that people could come to understand and comprehend this. If they could but grasp this truth, then our world would not be consumed and taken up with the temporal and frivolous things of time. If men and women could but understand that their great problem, their great issue in life is the problem of their sin, then they would not be consumed with the things of this world, the hollow and empty things of this world that are passing by. Instead, they would focus upon this issue, and that it all would bring them to the Savior, the only one who can deal with their great problem of sin. As they then come to think about Peter tonight, and how he sinned and denied Christ, we are reminded in this incident of what a dreadful and serious problem the problem of sin is. This is a solemn truth which this passage of Scripture clearly brings before us. The great problem, the serious problem, yet the damning problem of sin itself. There are then three simple things I want us to note this evening in regard to the problem of sin as we consider Peter's denial of the Savior. And the first thing I want us to see here in this passage is the danger of sin. The danger of sin. Now this passage of Scripture very clearly brings before us the great danger of sin. Indeed, there are a few passages in God's Word that so powerfully and pointedly teach us of the danger of sin. Here we have Peter. And we can say Peter was a favored Christian. How greatly favored and privileged and blessed was Peter. He had spent the last 3 years under the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a privilege that was. He was a man that had first-hand witness, he was someone who had seen the Savior do tremendous things. He was an eyewitness of Christ's miracles. An eyewitness of Christ's preaching. He had been there when Christ was praying. He had been in that great place of blessing, sitting at Christ's feet. What a favored Christian Peter was. We can not only say he was favored, but he was a fervent Christian. Such was his love for the Savior that he professed, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." It was evidently the case that grace had wrought a great work in Peter's life. And he possessed a great love for the Savior. And so he was a fervent Christian. He was a favored Christian. Furthermore, we can also say of Peter, he was a Christian with great faith. Peter was a man who had tremendous faith. Think of that time when the Savior came walking to his disciples on the water, on the sea. Out of all of the disciples, it was Peter who stepped out of the ship and came walking to the Savior in water. What tremendous faith. What tremendous faith this man had in the Lord Jesus. And so Peter, without doubt, was a tremendous Christian. One who was favored, one who was fervent, one who was strong in the faith. Yet even though Peter was this good and godly man, and the point I'm making is this, he was not immune to sin. He was not immune to sin. This passage teaches us that sin is so dangerous, it can hurt. And it can harm even the very best of God's believing people. And that is how dangerous sin is. the most favored, the most fervent, the Christians who are strongest in the faith, who sin terrible sin, sin like Peter committed here, can come and cause such devastating effects in our lives. It is the most dangerous, most lethal thing, the problem of sin. Of course, the same truth is brought before us in the lives of many of God's great servants. We could name a number. Think of Noah. Think of Abraham. Think of David. Hezekiah. Just to name a few. And we read in their lives how, at particular points, they sinned. Yes, mightily used of God. People who knew God and spoke with God in the most tremendous way. And yet they were still, at particular points in life, greatly troubled by sin. As the Word of God then brings before us the sin of Peter, the great man of God, we are solemnly reminded of the great danger of sin. It is the most dangerous thing. As you think of Peter's sin, we see in these verses certain features about sin which make it so dangerous. Notice here the subtlety of sin. Sin is dangerous because it is subtle. It's very subtle. As Peter denied the Lord Jesus, he fell into the sin through the simple remark of a young maid. See the words of verses 66 and to 67 again here. Notice what it says. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, "And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth?" He denied, saying, "I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid, notice again it's another maid, and a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, "This is one of them." And he denied it again. Peter was not accosted here by one of the chief priests or elders. It was not one of the learned Pharisees who accused Peter of being a follower of Christ. Instead, it was a young girl. Just a young girl. And the word maid here means a female slave or a female servant. You think about it. Here we have this great man of God. And Peter was one of the disciples who previous to this had performed miracles. Because when the Lord sent them out to preach, they come back and they said, "Listen, we were able to perform miracles." And so he was a great man of God, a tremendous man of God. Bold and courageous servant. And yet this simple remark of a young damsel causes him to fall into the most dreadful sin of denying the Lord Jesus. Bishop Ryle makes the comment, "The chiefest and foremost of our Lord's chosen disciples is cast down not by the threats of armed men, but by the saying of one weak woman." You see, this is why sin is so dangerous. Because it is so subtle. So subtle. Very often, it is the little, seemingly insignificant thing that leads us into sin. The thing that doesn't seem serious at all. Why, here was this young lady. And no doubt she would not have been one that would have frightened anybody. But it was this seemingly insignificant young lady that caused Peter to fall into sin. There is a warning here for God's people. A serious warning here for God's people. How often it is the little things in life that lead us into sin. May start with an unguarded glance. Was that not the case with David and Bathsheba? There he was upon the housetop. And there was that unguarded glance, that looking upon Bathsheba. And then there was the second look and then the third look. But the dreadful sin that he fell into, started. But that unguarded glance. Or it may even start with listening to unholy words. Was this not the case with Eve in the very beginning of time? It started with such an insignificant conversation, seemingly insignificant conversation. The serpent coming and asking a few questions. Why, there's no harm in this, is there? So subtle. The result was it plunged the world into sin. As God's people, we constantly need to be aware of the subtlety of sin, how subtle it is, how quickly it can creep up behind us. Before we know it, we've been lured into sin. There's also a great warning here for the unsaved in regard to the subtlety of sin. The greatest sin of all is to reject Christ. And this is to sin not only against God, but it is to sin against one's own soul. And yet many sin in this way because sin has deceived them. They have been deceived by sin. In this very chapter that we have been studying here in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, we've already considered this. Think about Judas Iscariot. He rejected Christ. Why did this man reject Christ? Why did he turn his back upon the Savior? It was for 30 pieces of silver. Deceived by a miserly 30 pieces of silver. And that's what he sold his soul for. Deceived by sin. Maybe that's you tonight. You're a Christ rejecter at this very moment in time. You've been deceived. Deceived by sin. Now, why it is so subtle. And that's why it is so dangerous. But we can also say here, sin is dangerous not only because it's subtle, but also because it spreads. It is significant to note how Peter descended deeper and deeper into sin as he continued to deny the Lord Jesus. In verse 68, we see that his sin began with the denial of Christ. Simple denial. Don't know him. But then as we come down to verse 71, we read, he began to curse. Now, do you see the downward trend here? He began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. Sin rapidly spread and grew worse and worse, you see, in Peter. Started off with a simple denial. But now that he had taken this road, now that he had taken this path, he was going deeper and deeper down into his sin. Again, this is a reason why sin is so dangerous. Once it gets a foot through the door, it will seek to inhabit the whole house. And you see, this is the very nature of sin. This is how it works. It is like fire. It is like playing with fire. Once you light that fire, it will spread and seek to take control and seek to destroy all in its path. And you see, we're thinking about the very character of sin here. This is why we should fear sin. This is why we ought to have a holy fear for all that is unholy and impure. Because when it takes a grip, when you let it through the door, it will seek to inhabit our whole being. You know, this is how backsliding begins, with something so small. Maybe neglecting our Bible reading, neglecting the place of prayer, neglecting the house of God. Something small, something insignificant, missing something or just going to do something that you wouldn't have done in the past. And it starts and then it begins and before you know it, it snowballs. And you're far away from God. Far away from God, cold in heart. You see, this is why sin is so dangerous. It spreads. And we see how quickly it spread with Peter here. Remember, just before this, Peter was so zealous. He was the man who wielded the sword against the mob who were seeking to arrest Christ. Why, he was so zealous and passionate for the Savior. And hours later, he's cursing and swearing, saying, I don't even know who he is. Oh, this is why sin is so dangerous, because it spreads, because it is subtle. We can also say sin is serious because of its strength. In this whole chapter, we are brought to see the terrible strength of sin and how men and women are incapable of resisting sin in their own power. Remember, in this very passage, only hours earlier, Peter had been warned about this very sin which he now commits. See again the words of verses 29 to 30. Peter said unto him that is unto Christ, that though all shall be offended it will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow, twice thou shalt deny me thrice. And he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. And so here we read in these words of how Peter was cautioned about this sin of denying Christ. The Lord said to Peter, listen, you're going to deny me. And the Savior warned him about this. He gave him this caution. Yet despite receiving this caution, Peter was confident. He was confident in himself. I will not deny the Savior. I would never stoop this low. Others will, but not me. And this is what he was saying. He was so confident, despite the caution. Ever, when this sin came along, he capitulated. And he denied Christ. He denied him. You see, Peter, and we can also say the rest of the disciples, did not comprehend at this point their weakness in regard to dealing with the terrible problem of sin. They could not resist or overcome sin in their own strength. They did not possess the ability or the power to do this. And this is why Christ said to them, listen, you're going to deny me, because the Savior knew. He knew the strength of sin, that these men could not resist it in their own strength. So it is for all men. We cannot overpower sin in our own strength. We cannot win this war by employing our own weapons. This is what many seek to do, of course. They seek to defeat sin by religious activities and by righteous actions. And this is what many are doing in our land. They know they are sinners, but because of their religious activities and their righteous actions, they're saying, well, you know, I'm able to deal with this sin myself. I'm able to sort it out. And when I stand before God, I will be able to present my religion and my righteousness, and that will really deal with my problem of sin. How foolish they are. We could have defeated sin in our own strength. Christ would never have come to save us from our sin. The very fact there is a Savior. And that Savior is the Son of God, the Omnipotent One. Teaches us that the serious problem of sin is one that we cannot deal with ourselves. We have not got the strength. We have not got the ability to deal with this issue. We are utterly incapable of dealing with our own problem of sin. Christ, the great captain of our salvation, has come. And he has come to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He has come to redeem his people, to save his people, to set them free from sin. To set them free from sin's punishment. To set them free from sin's pollution. And this is why Christ came. This is why he entered into this world. He is the almighty Savior who saves his people. And the reason why he had to come, because of the strength of sin. This is why sin is dangerous. The most dangerous thing. Because it is subtle. Because it spreads so quickly. But especially because of its strength. It is so strong that it will drag us down to the deepest hell itself. Unless the almighty Savior of man delivers us and saves us from our problem of sin. And so we see here the danger of sin. But then notice with me also in this passage the distress of sin. Notice the words of verse 72. The second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought it on, he wept. When he thought it on, he wept. We're told here of how Peter wept after he fell into this dreadful sin of denying the Savior. In both Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel, we are told Peter went out and wept bitterly. It only says here he went out and wept. But in the other Gospels, it tells us he wept bitterly. And the word bitterly literally means violently. He wept violently. As Peter comes to realize what he has just done, he is a broken man. That's the thought here. He is filled with the deepest sorrow and grief. You see, this is always the end result of sin. It will always ultimately lead to distress and sorrow. The word of God makes this so clear and plain. In the beginning of time, it was sin that brought misery into this world. Before sin entered into this world, it was a world of paradise, a world of happiness and peace and joy. But sin changed all that. And this is still the reason why we live in a world of misery and grief and sorrow. Because of sin. We could talk with the prodigal son. Do you know what he would tell us? He would tell us in sin and in rebellion, there is great sadness. And this is something which each soul in hell understands in the most dreadful way. And they understand the great distress of sin for their enduring eternal sorrow and torment and sadness because of sin. Now, as we think about the distress that Peter suffered because of his sin, we are taught here a number of things about the sorrow that sin brings. We can say here, or we can see here, the hollow promises of sin. Notice in this passage the hollow promises that sin has. This incident of Peter denying the Lord Jesus actually illustrates for us in a very simple manner how the promises and pleasures connected with sin are really just so hollow. They're just empty. How sin always portrays something attractive and something pleasing and something that is gratifying to the flesh. It looks so appealing. But there's a hollowness to it. There's an emptiness in sin. Think of what Peter was physically doing when he denied Christ. Twice in this chapter we are told what Peter was doing. Verse 54 tells us he warmed himself at the fire. And then in verse 67 it says, and when she saw Peter warming himself. And so Peter that evening he denied Christ was warming himself at the fire. He was finding comfort and satisfaction from the cold at the fire of those who hated Christ. This is what he was doing at this time. However, after he realizes that he had fallen into sin, we are told in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 26, 75, he went out and wept bitterly. In other words, he left the warmth of the fire and he went out with a broken heart. Do you see what is illustrated here? Hebrews 11:25 describes it as the pleasures of sin for a season. Yes, while Peter was found with the wicked crowd denying Christ, he at that same time was enjoying the warmth and comfort of the fire. The warmth and comfort of the fire. We could say he was enjoying these fleshly things, these fleshly pleasures. Yet as the cock crows, and he realizes he has fallen into sin. All the comforts and satisfaction he was enjoying at the fire said, they all disappeared. They vanished instantly. Of course, the same thing happened to the prodigal son. The far country was so appealing to him, so attractive. And he went there and he spent his living on riotous things. Meaning he just lived for the things of time. Ran out. It was only for a season. Think of the rich, foolish farmer. He again lived for the things of this world. And that's what his soul was set upon. But it ended. And he was called a fool. Remember also the rich man and Lazarus. The beggar, Luke 16. The rich man, he had all that his soul could have desired in this world. All the pleasures, all the luxuries. He had everything. But he had not Christ. And so all that he enjoyed in this world one day disappeared. And he was a lost soul in hell. The truth is, the pleasures and comforts and joys of sin are all empty. And they're all hollow. They're like the little child chasing bubbles. It is only a matter of time until it all disappears. It all vanishes from our grasp. Sinner, there is no lasting satisfaction and joy in your sin. And that is why it is utter folly to run after it and to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no lasting enjoyment. There is no lasting satisfaction. It is but for a season. It is but for a moment. Oh, this warmth that Peter enjoyed at the fire, it was so temporary. It was so hollow. So it is with sin. The hollow promises of sin will bring great distress to those who will suffer for all eternity in hell. In fact, think about it tonight. Think about Judas. Think about Judas Iscariot and hell itself. I believe in hell Judas Iscariot is continually tortured by what? 30 pieces of silver. I believe this is what causes such distressed soul. And over and over again he will be thinking, 30 pieces of silver, I sold my soul, I turned my back on Christ for this. See, the promises of sin, they are so hollow. Oh, they're so empty. And they bring the distress, great distress upon the souls of men and women. We see here not only the hollow promises of sin, but the holy pain of sin. As Peter went out and wept bitterly, there is clearly the idea and thought here that his sin pained his heart, brought great anguish to his soul. He had denied his Savior. He had disowned in the strongest possible language the one who he professed to love. Therefore, as he now is faced with what he has done, his heart is greatly pained. He's in anguish and filled with the deepest grief. As we think about the deep pain that filled Peter's heart at that time, we are reminded of the connection that there is between pain and sin. And this is what this passage brings before us. The connection that there is between pain and sin. And we should never lose sight of this. There is a very close connection between pain and sin. You see, all sin, indeed every single sin, either has brought pain or will bring pain. All sin, every single sin, either has brought pain or will in the future bring pain. All the sins of those who are trusting in Christ, Christ has suffered pain for them. And that's why Christ died on the cross. Christ died upon the cross to suffer the pain of our sin, the sin of his people. He has suffered the full pain. He has suffered the full punishment of our sin. He has taken that upon his own body and in his own soul upon the tree. God the Father poured his wrath upon his Son to put away our sin. And so the sin of Christ's people, that pain has been dealt with. All of their sins, every single one of them, every single one of my sin, because I'm trusting in Christ, Christ has suffered the pain of those sins. All those who reject Christ, they will personally suffer the great pain for their sin in that place called hell. And that's what hell involves. The sinner suffering the pain and punishment of their sin. Every sin then, every single sin, will ultimately result in pain. Don't forget this. Every single sin in this world that has ever been committed, from the very beginning of time to the very end of time, every single sin will in the end bring pain. The question is, will the pain that is connected to your sin be endured by Christ or be endured by you? And this is the all-important question, really. As we think about our sin and the pain that it brings. Well, we suffered ourselves in that dreadful place called hell. Or has Christ taken the pain and punishment of your sin? The only way that men and women can escape the terrible and eternal pain of their sin is by taking Christ as their Savior, by laying hold upon Him, by claiming Him as theirs. And saying, listen, I am coming to thee by faith. I know that you suffered upon the cross. I know that you suffered in the sinner's place. And I know that you suffered for my sin. Therefore, I'm taking thee to be my Savior. This is what it is to be a Christian. To be forgiven. To have that glorious hope that your sin is not only dealt with, but you have an eternal home in heaven. the distress of sin. Sin is distressful because of its hollow promises. But it's also distressful because of its holy pain. One last thing, notice with me in closing. And that is the deliverance from sin. Now, although this passage primarily brings before us the sad and serious sin which Peter fell into, yet in verse 72, two things are drawn to our attention which relate to deliverance from sin. Notice here, Peter is delivered from this downward spiral into sin, firstly by revelation. By revelation. See again the words of verse 72. The second time the cock crew, Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And when he thought thereon, he wept. Note the words here, "And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him." Very important words. Peter called to mind the words that Jesus said unto him. We could say this was what stopped Peter on the path of sin. Remember, he was in a downward spiral here. He was in this terrible position where he was falling deeper and deeper every moment into sin. But then he ran into the wall of truth. This is what happens. He runs into the wall of truth. Because he called to mind that the word that Jesus said unto him. He called this to mind. He ran into the wall of truth. And this is what suddenly stopped him. This is always the first step in being delivered from the great problem of sin. Coming to see the truth regarding ourselves and the truth of our sin. This is what happened to Peter here. Come to see the truth of what Christ had said. What Christ had told him. What Christ had told him about himself. This has suddenly become real to him. This had been revealed to him. See, it's only the light of truth that can reveal to men the great disease of sin by which they have been affected. Without understanding this, men and women will never seek to be delivered from sin. And this is why people are happy to live and to die in their sin. Because they've never come to understand the great problem that they have. When a person realizes they are sick, when a person realizes that they are seriously ill, seriously sick, then what do? They immediately seek for a cure. They seek for a remedy. And you see, when is revealed to the minds and hearts of men and women that they are sinners, that they have this terrible problem, then they will seek the Savior. This was the first step in Peter being delivered from his downward spiral into sin, revelation. But then we also see here repentance. It's very clearly the case that Peter was a broken man, broken over his sin. We've already referred to this. He wept. And he wept bitterly. In this sense, Peter is a marvelous example on how we ought to respond when our sin is exposed to us. Sin needs to be repented of. Sin must be repented of. Sin in the life of the believer needs to be repented of. Never forget that. But particularly sin in the life of the unsaved. Oh, it needs to be repented of. Remember the solemn words of Christ in Luke 13 and 3. I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Acts 3 and 19 declares, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. What does repentance mean? Well, repentance involves contrition, sorrow, or brokenness. We see this with Peter. Repentance also involves confession. An acknowledgement of our need. An acknowledgement of the place where we are. Oh, we must come before God if we are repenting and confess we have sinned. Think of that Psalm 51. David, that great psalm of repentance. Penitent psalm. Against thee only have I sinned. There's that confession. Repentance therefore involves contrition, confession. It also involves coming. Come into Christ. You see, it involves a change of direction. Change of direction. And this is what happened with Peter here. He went out and wept bitterly. Then there was a change in his life. For he became the great servant of Christ, who served him and so many won for the Savior. Oh, how important repentance is. In closing, let me ask you, has there been repentance in your life? Has there been this brokenness, this sorrow, this confession, this coming to Christ? Sin is the big problem. We could never emphasize that enough. We could never speak of that enough. Sin is the great problem in our society. Sin is the great problem in the families and homes of our nation. Sin is the great problem that we have personally. But praise the Lord. It is a problem we can be delivered from. And fully delivered from. Because we have a tremendous Savior. Do not reject him tonight. Do not turn your back upon him. Realize that you have this problem, this issue called sin. And seek the Savior who's able to save from sin. I trust you will. God even give you grace to do so for his own name's sake. Amen.